So today we are looking at that text that was just read for us. A quick narration because it's quite a long text. And actually, it's paired with the Ezekiel passage as well, where Ezekiel speaks to the Valley of Dry Bones and then God raises them up through the wind, which is a really beautiful pairing. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So just a quick walkthrough. So it starts off and Lazarus is sick, and Jesus lets the disciples know, hey, Lazarus is sick, and then eventually tells them that Lazarus is sleeping. And the disciples, by the way, this text has some of my favorite, like just funny, weird kind of quotes out of scripture. And so Jesus says to them, Lazarus is sleeping, and they're like, oh, good. If he's sleeping, he'll get better. And then Jesus has that like, no, it means he's dead. Like, I'm using this as a metaphor, people. And they're like, oh, we should go, but it's dangerous. And then Thomas has just that incredible line. I know this is totally an aside, but we always give Thomas a bad rap. And we're like, oh, he's doubting Thomas because he had to see Jesus after the resurrection. But he is belligerent, Thomas. I mean, Thomas is ready to go. And he's like, oh, fine, we'll die. Let's go die with you, Jesus. Which turned out not to be necessary at this time. So Jesus and the disciples go out to Lazarus, and then Martha comes out to meet him, and she has that just incredible, incredible line in the Gospels, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then she, in the midst of that, still expresses her incredible faith and trust, like, I know you're the resurrection. I know that it'll be fine in the end, but I'm worried about right now, is basically what she says to him. And then she sends word to Mary, and Mary comes out and says, if you had been here, and says those same words. And then Jesus finally asks, where is he? Where have you laid him? And then in the King James, actually, right after he weeps and he says to roll the tomb back, that you have this wonderful quote about Lazarus surely stinketh, because he's been in there for a little bit and you don't want to really let him out after that point. And then Jesus resurrects him, and after this, the Jews formally decide that they're going to set in motion a plot to kill Jesus. And so the reason why I selected this text to reflect on this weekend, over the other texts that were recommended, is I really like that it creates space for two sets of emotions, not just two emotions, but really two broad spectrums of emotions that I think are especially relevant right now and will continue to be even more relevant in the days and weeks to come. And so the first is that response that the sisters have of the grief and the frustration. The first time I ever preached on this text, I really lingered on that phrase, if you had been here. It's not just a statement of if God had been here, we believe that Christ is with us and that the Spirit is with us and acting and moving. It's really a statement of why didn't you act? Why didn't you do this thing to protect and to save my loved one? If you had moved in the way that I wanted you to, in the way that I've seen you act and move in the rest of Scripture where you do these incredible miracles, this wouldn't have happened. And when I think about that, I really think about, I had a friend that passed away when I was 16. He was 16. And so I'm just struck by the first time I preached on that, I really lingered on this whole, like, if you had been here, why didn't you act at this time and in this place when I know that you do miracles? Why not this miracle? Why not this person? And what's amazing about this text and why I really love it, especially today as we think about this pandemic, Jesus doesn't shame them for saying it, and he doesn't tell them they shouldn't say it. And when we look through scripture and we read through the words of the psalmists, we see that we get to have this emotion and this frustration and this confusion, and we get to bring it before God in honesty. That as we look at the world around us, we confess and believe that God could stop this right now, and we don't know why he doesn't. And there are days when I wake up and I read the news and I see the growing problems, and I know this will impact us. And I know that the people who are on this call right now, that we are going to get impacted directly by this. And I ask, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you acting if you had been here? And this text gives us this space for the grief and the grief that we experience in this world and the frustration that we have with what's going on and with God not doing the miracles that we want. Because death is the enemy. Death is not a good thing. And even when Jesus gets closer to that tomb, he weeps. Because Jesus knows death is the enemy and that it doesn't belong. And so we have this space for these emotions that are difficult. And sometimes I think we might even feel ashamed of having them, but we get to feel them. And this text doesn't say we can't. But this text also lifts up this hope and this celebration in the face of it. And here again is where I think Martha's response, the whole response, is so helpful for us. That she comes before Jesus and she gets to have that frustration and that grief with him. And then makes that incredible confession that she knows Lazarus will be raised up again because of Jesus. That she knows that Lazarus will be raised at the resurrection of all flesh. And then Jesus goes and he does it right then. Right that day, he raises Lazarus up and gives him new life. And pairing this text with Ezekiel, that valley of dry bones where Ezekiel raises up an army from dead bodies and that God breathes new life in them and he gives them new bodies. And it's this incredible picture of life in the midst of death. That is the other half of this. That this text isn't just about grief and frustration. It's also a text about hope and celebration. It's a text that, as Jesus says, reveals the glory of Christ. That he says that Lazarus has died so that Jesus can be glorified. That's why they go. That's why they wait for Lazarus to die. That's why he waits for that, so that he can reveal his glory. And when we talk about glory here, it's not just Jesus' ability to raise Lazarus from the dead. I think sometimes we only look at the power of God. But the glory of God is not just tied into his power, it's tied into what his power is for and what it is doing and what it is going to do. That God's glory is not that he can raise us from the dead, but that he wants to, that he loves us enough, that Jesus came to this earth to suffer with us and to die with us, and that he was raised from the dead that we too might be raised. That God sent his son and his son laid down his life for you and for me. That in the midst of our grief and our frustration with the world and with God, we have hope. And we have hope that brings our eyes to the resurrection of Christ and that brings our eyes forward to the resurrection that we await when Christ will come back and he will make things the way they are supposed to be. That this text brings those two things to the forefront for us. And I think that is so important now more than ever, that we feel that space to have grief and frustration, but that in our grief and frustration, we continue to look forward to the cross and to the empty tomb, that we continue in that grief to have hope, that we continue in that frustration to celebrate what God will do with these dry bones, that he will raise us all up. And yeah, it might not happen in the timeline that we want, and we might not get the miracle that we're asking for, but a miracle is coming nevertheless, and we hold on to that in the darkest of days. And that is what binds us together as God's people, is waiting for Christ to come back and trusting that he's going to. And it's what gives us hope in the midst of the grief and the frustration. Amen.